morning and God bless you. I hope you guys are doing well. Welcome to another day of reading the perfect word of God. Today we have two chapters, 2 Kings chapter 8 and chapter 9. I'm going to read from NIV version. Now Elisha said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the men of God, and has said, 'Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done,' just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life. The woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king to her house and land. Gehazi said, 'This is the woman, my lord and king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life.' The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, 'Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now.' Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told that the man of God has come all the way up here, he said to Hazael, 'Take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, will I recover from this illness?' Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, 'Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from this illness?' Elisha answered, 'Go and say to him, you will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.' He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the men of God began to weep. 'Why is my Lord weeping?' asked Hazael. 'Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites,' he answered. 'You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women.' Hazael said, 'How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram, answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, 'What did Elisha say to you?' Hazael replied, 'He told me that you would certainly recover.' But the next day he took the thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. In the 5th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He followed the ways of the king of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married the daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went to Zair with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time. As for the other events of Jehoram's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoram rested with his ancestors, was buried with them in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He followed the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was related by marriage to Ahab's family. Ahaziah went with Joram, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram. So King Joram returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds of the Arameans and inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. 2 Kings chapter 9. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take this flask of olive oil with you and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look at Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him. Get him away from his companions and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run. Don't delay." So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. "I have a message for you, commander," he said. "For which of us?" asked Jehu. "For you, commander," he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. And then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then he opened the door and ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, "Is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you? You know the man and the sort of things he says." Jehu replied, "That's not true," they said. "Tell us." Jehu said, "Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel." They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans have inflicted on him and the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said, "If you desire to make me king, don't let anyone slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel." Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel because Joram was resting there and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. When the lookout standing on the tower of Jezreel saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out, "I see some troops coming." "Get a horseman," Joram ordered. "Send him to meet them and ask, 'Do you come in peace?'" The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king says, 'Do you come in peace?'" "What do you have to do with peace?" Jehu replied, "Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back." So the king sent out a second horseman. When he came to them, he said, "This is what the king says, 'Do you come in peace?'" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac." "Hitch up my chariot," Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth and Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" "How can there be peace?" Jehu replied, "as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound." Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, treachery Ahaziah. Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officers, pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab, his father, when the Lord spoke this prophecy against him. Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I'll surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on the plot in accordance with the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up to the road of Beth-Hagen. Jehu chased him, shouting, kill him too. They wounded him in his chariot on the way up to Gur near Ibleam, but he escaped to Megiddo and died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his ancestors in his city, in his tomb in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king of Judah. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master? He looked up at the window and called out, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. Throw her down, Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Take care of that cursed woman, he said, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, this is a word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, or the plot of ground at Jezreel. Dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, this is Jezebel. Amen. I know it was quite a long Bible reading, and there's just so much to be said about the chapters and the verses we read, but I'm going to actually highlight a few things throughout these chapters that God really wants us to hear. So if you look at verse 1 through 6 of chapter 8, there's a Shumite woman that shows up again along with her son that Elisha raised from the dead. And during the famine, she leaves the land because it was so difficult for her to survive. And after 7 years, she comes back. And what does she do? She's like, oh my goodness, my land, it is gone. My income from the land, it is gone. And she pleads to the king. And the king restores her the land and the income that she had lost along with those 7 years. Here's the thing. She was not supposed to get that back. If you think about it, finders keepers, you're the one who deserted your land. Well, you haven't left it or you haven't touched it for 7 years. Therefore, whoever comes after you, kinda it belongs to you. Again, finders keepers. And back in the days, women were hired as lower socioeconomic class, so they were definitely not allowed the same rights as other Israelite men. But guess what the king does? The king actually restores to her not only the land, but 7 years worth of income from the land. What does that mean? The king is saying, hey, regardless of what the decisions you made, and even though you left the country and deserted your belonging, I'm going to restore to you what is yours. If you think about it, that is an act of justice and compassion. And sometimes, guys, in practicing justice or compassion, you might think, wait a second, the person that's supposed to receive this does not deserve it. But I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, also gave us, also restored to us things that we do not deserve. The heavenly home that we have deserted, the love of God that we have fled from. Yet, the Heavenly Father continues to provide. So this is my prayer, that the people of God will live justly, live compassionately, because our Father in heaven have done the same. The next excerpt that comes in the same chapter, there's this Haziel guy, and Haziel obviously appears in the latter part of the chapter, in chapter 9, because of the battles that the Israelites engage against Aram. But see, he kills his master because a prophet told him that he would become the next king of Aram. And I get it. It's a pretty grim prophecy, right? You're basically telling a servant that his master will be dead and, well, he will be the king of Aram. What a way to move up the social ladder, right? You go from a servant to king in broad daylight, and that's pretty awesome. But see what Haziel does with this announcement. Elisha doesn't say, go and kill your master. Elisha doesn't say, go and overthrow the government that you have, go and overthrow the king that you serve. All he says is, hey, you're going to be the next king. So I don't know what the arrangement was. Maybe he was supposed to be the king in the first place. Maybe not. But he takes the matters into his own hands. And here's the thing. We hear a lot of things, a lot of temptations, a lot of, whether it's true or not, a lot of promises in our lives. But how we respond to it could be very selfish, could be very sinful, can be very destructive. And sometimes we justify it. And Haziel justifies his action too by saying, well, the prophet of God told me, why can't I do this? I deserve this. I'm going to go through with this. My brothers and sisters, my prayer is that even in the face of temptation and sweet talks of whoever it might be, my prayer is that we will do the right thing and not commit a selfish and sinful act because we tell ourselves we deserve this. There are a lot of things that we deserve. There are a lot of things that we do not deserve. But in the end, what God has done is he withheld the punishment that we deserve. He gave us love and grace we do not deserve. See, that is the beauty of Christian faith. And I pray that we will live not in selfishness, not in sinfulness, but actually in compassion and humility. And if you look at the subsequent chapters and the verses in chapter 8 and 9, as you can see throughout the book of Kings, you know, especially in chapter 8 and 9, there's this repeated theme that, you know, certain king, what, insert a name there, followed the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you read the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you will continue to see this theme that so-and-so has become king and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And every time I read the book of Kings, it's so heartbreaking, isn't it? Because these are the chosen people of God. These are the chosen kings that God has appointed, yet instead of following the ways of God, instead of following the ways of David, instead of following the ways of God's command, they continue to follow the ways of Ahab or any evil king that existed in the history of Israel. And what I notice is that we do the same thing. We continue to follow the evil ways of the world, and obviously we don't have specific kings per se. But we have cultural kings, we have cultural queens, we have cultural leaders and cultural empires that we are pressured to follow, that we continue to turn to. And man, what an opportunity do we have before us to say that although the rest of the world will follow this, I will follow Christ. Remember the book of Joshua when Joshua says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that is my encouragement to you. If you consider yourselves the self-led person, right? I think, you know, we especially live in the society and culture where all of us are made to feel like kings and queens. What will you do with your self-leadership? What will you do with your life that the Lord has appointed you as the leader of. Will you use this freedom and this privilege that you have to follow the ways of the world, the ways of House of Ahab, or will you use them to follow the ways of our Lord and King Jesus Christ? My prayer is that you would choose the latter. So God bless you all. I hope and pray that the Word of God will continue to encourage you, challenge you, and most importantly, bless you as the Lord commands us to be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we see so many things here, and obviously we could discuss these things for hours, but Lord, you show us the importance of practicing justice and compassion. You show us the warning of doing things the wrong way, of committing sin, even using your word as a justification. And most importantly, Lord God, I pray that we will not follow the patterns of this world. We will not follow the patterns of the house of Ahab, but instead follow after your perfect word. Follow after our Lord and King Jesus Christ. So Lord, would you continue to bless your people? And in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. God bless you all, and I'll see you next time.